Let's take a moment and bow before the Lord together. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have during this worship hour. Lord, to think about the truth of your word, your eternal word, your word that is truth and life. Father, I pray that you would bless this time, that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive the things that we learn in your word. Give us wisdom, Father. And Lord, may we come to know you more. May we come to grow in our faith and to be assured of our faith. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. What I would like to do this morning is just a little bit different from what I would normally do in preaching the word. And what I want to do is I want to introduce the letter of 1 John this morning, the letter of 1 John, because I would like to, over the next several weeks, begin to walk through this letter with you, the letter of 1 John. And it's been on my heart for a while now, and just looking for the right time to walk through this letter. And I think I would like to begin to do that today. And I think it will be incredibly helpful to us in our faith as believers, because one of the primary themes of the letter of 1 John is the assurance of our faith. The assurance of our faith. And as we think about the letter of 1 John, I just want to give just a little bit of historical background to help us understand why John is writing this letter, because I think that will help us understand some of the things that he says. As we look at the historical context, and as we really look at all of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we can try to piece together a little bit of the situation that was going on. It seems like there was a group of people who had read and studied John's gospel, but had come to some wrong conclusions about the faith, about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And in so doing, they basically separated themselves from the faithful community of the church. We might refer to them as secessionists. They went out, they left from this body of churches to whom John is writing. They had a different understanding of who Jesus was. We can see John at different times in all three of his letters addressing Christology. That is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is truly the Son of God come in the flesh. John addresses that very, very directly in all three of these letters. We see in chapter 2, for example, John mentions a group of people that split off from the church and went their own way. And he makes the comment in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, these people, they went out from us. And by the way, in verse 18, the verse right before that, he says, there are many antichrists, plural, who have come into the world. And so he refers to these false teachers as antichrists because they're opposed to the true gospel. And in verse 19, he says, they went out from us. So they left, they separated from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And what he's doing there is he's showing that when they were among us and we were all part of the same group, they really weren't a part of us because they had different views. They had a different understanding of things. They had a false gospel. They had a false view of who Jesus is and was. And so they split off from us. And you might think, well, that's a good thing, right? So this group that had a wrong view of Jesus, had a wrong view of the gospel, they split off and went their own way. And you might think, well, problem solved, right? Well, it wasn't, because this group now that has split off is still seeking to influence the churches now, not by being a part of it, but by attacking it from the outside and sending missionaries to the different towns to try to proselytize people to their view of the faith. And we see reference in 3 John, for example, to these missionaries who were going around from place to place. And John says, don't receive them. Don't welcome them in. They have a false gospel. Let me give a modern day analogy that might help us. A modern day analogy might be the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses who at a point in time, mid 1800s or so, they split off and they formed their own group because they have a different view of things. They have a different view of the gospel. They have a different view of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is the fully divine Son of God, come in the flesh. And we might think, okay, they split off from us. That's a good thing. But Jehovah's Witnesses are still influencing our culture, aren't they? They're still out there proselytizing. They're still out there knocking on doors. They're still presenting a problem. Same kind of thing just 2,000 years ago in John's culture. So a false group split off, wrong understanding of the gospel, a deficient and destructive view of who Jesus is, an apostate view of who Jesus is, but they're still seeking to influence the church and draw people away by proselytizing them away from the true faith. It's a very dangerous situation. And John is writing into this situation. He's writing to the churches, writing to Christians, and I think he's wanting to do a few things. One of the things that I think he's wanting to do is he's wanting to show what the true gospel is, who Jesus truly is, what he has truly done for us in his atoning death on the cross, how we might have true fellowship with Jesus Christ and with one another. And so he's wanting to mark off what is the true gospel, what is the true faith, who are the true ones in the community of faith. These are not them, the ones that split off from us. But then I think he's also wanting to, in a positive way, give these Christians some encouragement by way of how they can know whether or not they belong to Jesus, whether or not they're in the faith. And so he's going to provide in 1 John some tests, some litmus tests, if you will, of how you can know that you are assured in the faith, that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is genuine and that you are one of his children. That's an important question, isn't it? How can I know that I am a Christian and that I am assured of eternal life with God? Is there any more important question than that? That is a hugely important question. How can I know that I am a Christian and that I am assured of eternal life with God? Well, I want to give you 3 ways that I think the New Testament seeks to answer that question. How can I know that I am a Christian and that I am assured of eternal life with God? And by the way, I think all 3 of these that I'm going to mention, you can't take them in isolation from each other. They all really work together as part of a threefold cord, if you will, to help us be assured of our faith and that we are God's children. Here's one of the cords, one of the strands, the promises of God, the promises of God. And by that, I mean what God has said about how you receive eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So here's the promise of God. If you receive his son, if you believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise of God. John 5:24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. It's a promise of God. He who believes in the one who sent me, and by extension believes in me, that I am sent from him, receives eternal life and has crossed from death to life. Romans 8. I could read several verses from Romans 8. Let me just read a few. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's an unbroken chain there of God's choice of grace through calling, through justification, that leads to ultimate glorification. And Jesus says the same thing in John 6 when he says, I was sent by the Father. All those the Father has given to me, how many will Jesus lose? None. But I will raise them up at the last day. So there's an unbroken chain. Those who are called, those who are chosen, called, justified by faith, they're glorified. Eternal life. So we have these promises. Well, can we ever be separated from that love of God? What does Paul say in Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the promises of God. You believe, you're one of his, you have eternal life. God has promised it. That's the promises of God. Second strand by which we can know that we have faith and have eternal life with God. The second strand, I think, is the internal ministry of the Holy Spirit. The internal ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things we know from Scripture is that those who believe in Jesus, those who are called by him and they believe in faith, they are granted an incredible gift, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and grants new life, isn't it? John 3. How can anyone enter in the kingdom of God? Jesus told Nicodemus, by being born again of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who comes in, the Spirit who gives life, and the Spirit indwells and remains with us throughout our entire lives of faith. That Spirit who gave us life, that Spirit who indwells us, is also the same Spirit who testifies with our spirit internally that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit, small s, that we are God's children. So God's Holy Spirit testifies with my human spirit. There's a conversation going on there. And the Holy Spirit is telling me internally in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, that I am God's child. It's an internal ministry. I think it involves an emotional, subjective peace or an assurance that I belong to God. But I think also the way that the Spirit helps testify with our spirit that we are God's children is through the fruit that the Spirit produces. So I think there is an emotional, an intellectual, a subjective peace, an assurance, a calmness that we are God's children. But also, I think another way that the Spirit demonstrates to us that we are God's children is through the fruit that he produces in our lives. And that's the third strand. So one strand of the assurance of our faith is what God has said, what God has promised. Because of what Jesus has done, you believe, you have eternal life. Secondly, I give you my spirit, who's going to testify with your spirit that you're my children. Third strand is, I think, the fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives. The fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives. Things like our thinking, our words, our actions. They serve as an additional testimony to the reality of our faith and therefore being beneficiaries of the promises of God. And I think this third strand is important. And this is this third strand of the fruit of the Spirit is a lot of what John is dealing with in his letter of 1 John. Let me give you some examples of how the Spirit and his production of fruit in our lives gives us some assurance. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, passage that we all know, is a list of some of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But we need to remember in context that before Paul gives a list of the fruit of the Spirit, he's also given a list of the fruit of the flesh. And what he's doing there is he is intentionally setting up a contrast between those who are in the faith and those who are not. Those who walk by the Spirit, who have the Spirit, and those who don't. Those who don't walk by the Spirit, they're characterized by these things. Those who do walk by the Spirit and have the Spirit in their hearts, they're characterized by these things. So instead of greed, covetousness, we have contentment and joy. Instead of hatred, bitterness, we have love. Instead of pride, we have humility. Instead of living a life of debauchery, we have self-control. So there's contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And that serves as a testimony to the Spirit's presence in our lives, that he's there. Let me give you another passage. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. The Apostle Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Very similar list to Paul's in Galatians, isn't it? Marks or traits of God's work in your life, traits of godliness. Listen to what Peter says after that list. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, in Peter's language, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ means saving faith. "But if anyone does not have them," doesn't have these qualities in their life, "he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How do you make your calling and election sure? By doing what he said back in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, brotherly kindness, love. In other words, one of the ways that we can be assured that we are chosen and called by God, in other words, one of the ways that we can be assured that we are in the faith and that we can actually claim the promises of God, like John 3:16, is that the Spirit is doing something in our lives. And it's being fleshed out in his fruit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and mercy and self-control. And so that brings us then to 1 John. What is 1 John doing? How does 1 John fit into this helping us with our assurance? The letter of 1 John, I think, is written primarily to do just that, to give us Christian assurance. And I say that based on what John himself says, 1 John 5:13. You want to know why a biblical writer writes what he does? It's really helpful when he actually tells you. Here, John says, "This is why I wrote this letter." So some of the epistles, you know, we kind of have to think, okay, why did Paul write this? What's he doing? What's his overarching purpose? In 1 John, John says, "Here's why I wrote it. I wrote this whole letter to you, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why I wrote it. So you have a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think for most of us in this room, we could put our hand up and say, I have a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John is writing to you. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's a letter for our assurance, for those who profess to know Jesus. Now, I think John has other purposes as well. We'll see that as we walk through the letter. But I do think that this is an overarching purpose. His primary purpose is to write to those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and show them how they can be assured that their faith is real and thus are beneficiaries of the promise, the gift of eternal life. And he does this. How does John do this? Well, this is kind of just a big overview of 1 John. We'll look at the details as we move forward. This is kind of a big overview of 1 John. The way that John does this, again, he uses kind of a threefold cord. And he weaves these throughout the letter. It's not like as you read through 1 John, it's not like, okay, here's all number one, here's all number two, here's all number three. Rather, what he does is he takes these three elements and they pop up here and there. In different fashion. It's almost kind of like they're woven together like a rope. And as you look up the rope, you can see, there's that strand, there's that strand, there's that strand. Oh, that strand is repeated. And you can see that kind of woven throughout 1 John. So how does John do that? He's going to give us three tests. Three tests of our faith so that we can know that we have eternal life. The first strand in 1 John is the test of belief. The test of belief. In other words, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you believing the right things? Because what you believe matters. And some of these who went off their own direction and separated from the community that John's writing to, this Christian community, they believed the wrong things about Jesus, and it mattered. It had eternal consequences. Are you believing the right things about who Jesus is? John writes in his letters that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is fully 100% divine. You cannot take away any of Jesus Christ's deity and still be in the faith. So in modern terms, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are out, because they strip away from Jesus' full deity. They believe the wrong things about Jesus. But you must also believe that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is fully 100% human, that in one person you have all God, all man joined together in one person, Jesus of Nazareth. And if you don't believe both of those things joined together in one person, then you have a deficient view of who Jesus is. And John is adamant about that. Must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, who has come in the flesh to live a life of righteousness, to die a death of atonement for sin, and be bodily raised again from the dead. In John's view, these are non-negotiables. This is the core of Christianity. If you don't have that, you don't have Christianity. And so one of the tests for John is the test of belief. A departure from true doctrine and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is an indication that one is not truly in the faith and thus not assured of the promise of eternal life. In other words, if your understanding, your faith of who Jesus is deficient, then you have no ground on which to stand with regard to your assurance of faith. There are some items of doctrine that might be debatable or negotiable. We can have disagreements about who are proper subjects or candidates for baptism and still be in the faith, but you cannot disagree on who Jesus is and still be in the faith. If you are deficient in believing that Jesus is the full Son of God and the full Son of man, then you are not in the faith. There is a core of doctrine, the gospel, the faith, that is non-negotiable. And to deny it is to provide witness that one is not truly in the faith. You might say that's harsh, but listen to what John says. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. In other words, John makes clear that if you deny who Jesus is, you're also denying God. To deny Jesus, his full divinity and full humanity, is also to deny God the Father who sent him. So some matters of faith are non-negotiable, the test of belief. The second cord that John wraps through his letter is the test of love. The test of love. And you'll see this time and time again throughout 1 John. He'll bring it up many times. Love for God. Do you have a love for your Creator, a love for God? Do you have a love for other people, especially other people in the faith, your brothers and sisters in Christ? And by the way, in 1 John, these two are related. Love for God, love for other people are related. And in John's writing, you can't have one without the other. So to be lacking in love is to provide witness that one is not truly in the faith. Again, listen to the words of John himself, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So love of God, love of brother are linked in John, and they're a test of whether or not your faith is real. The third is the test of obedience. So you have the test of belief, right belief, the test of love, the test of obedience. Belief in Christ and love for Christ ultimately leads to obedience of the commands of Christ. Jesus himself said that, didn't he? If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then my word will abide in you and you will obey my teachings. So belief in Christ, love for Christ, leads to obedience of the commands of Christ. And so one of the tests that we are in the faith and have the promise of eternal life is whether or not our thinking, our affections, our words, our actions match our profession of faith, the profession of what we believe. Again, listen to John himself, 1 John 2:4. The man who says, I know him, that is, I know God, or I know Christ. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. In other words, in John's viewpoint, there is no such thing as a perpetually disobedient Christian. And so the letter of 1 John is written to provide a basis of assurance to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And by the way, I think for John, writing to the people that he's writing to, I think he's primarily doing it in a positive way. Because you have these other people who have separated out and who are sending people back, maybe causing them to question whether or not they're in the faith. And so I think John is writing to them in a positive way, seeking to assure them you are in the faith. And there are several places in 1 John where you see that assumption that he believes they are in fact children of God. So he's writing to them in a positive way, in an encouraging way, to help them come to know that they are in fact assured of eternal life and to not listen to these other false teachers out there who are seeking to bring doubts into their minds about that. That being said, and I want to try to be true to that positive purpose all the way throughout 1 John, but I think we can also see these tests as a challenge to us, can't we? And that we might have to ask ourselves at different points throughout 1 John, does that describe me? Am I seeking to obey Christ? Do I have evidence of love for God and love for other people in my life? I think those are legitimate questions that we should ask of ourselves. And so this is to encourage people to find assurance of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 3 and 4, John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." In other words, very positive. We want you to be in fellowship with us. We want to be in fellowship together. We want to be in fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:12, "I write to you, dear children." He writes to them in affectionate terms. "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." That's very positive, isn't it? He's including them in this company of believers. "I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." Those are positive affirmations, aren't they? So it's primarily written from a positive stance to provide joy and assurance to those who are in Christ. But I think it also can and should be a call for us to do some self-examination and to heed the challenges that we may come across as John writes the living word to us. And my prayer as we move forward in this letter is that it will draw us all into a real, living and assured faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This faith can be assured when we witness the presence of belief, love, and obedience in our lives. That's my prayer for us. My prayer is that we would all grow in the assurance, the strengthening of our faith, and that these things that John writes about would grow and abound in our lives, that our faith would abound, our love would abound, our obedience to Christ would abound. And as those things grow and abound, so also will the strength of our assurance abound in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that the Lord would do that among us for the praise of his glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for what your Spirit does among us. Thank you for the conviction of sin. I thank you for the drawing of your Spirit to faith and to righteousness. I thank you that you have called us to yourself. Lord, use these words that we're going to study in 1 John to strengthen our faith, to give us greater assurance of our faith, to move us to the strengthening of our faith, to the growth and the passion, the zeal of our love, and to more faithful obedience. Lord, we pray that you would do this, Lord. Use this, Lord, to draw us to yourself. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.